Let's pray. Father in heaven, we joyfully sing of your everlasting love. We're so thankful for Jesus, your Son, our Savior. And we are grateful for your law and for your word. We would not know covetousness unless your law had said, "You shall not covet." And so may your law expose our own hearts and our own desires, our thoughts, these things that underlie our actions and our words and our looks and gestures and the things that we do and the motives by which we do them. Examine us. Examine us in the light of the law, that piercing law. And point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the law does not give a solution to what it shows us. It doesn't give us an answer to sin, but only points us to one who is revealed, who is apart from the law and the prophets, but revealed by them, the Lord Jesus Christ in his righteousness. That we might repent even of the desires, the sinful desires that we hold in our hearts. And may you renew us with new hearts by your Holy Spirit. We need new hearts that we might have contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ and be truly satisfied in him. And so we ask for your blessing upon the word, for this kind of instruction and insight into our own hearts, because we are often deceived by our own hearts. But we want to live by the truth. We need your truth. And so we seek your truth now and open us up to receive it. We do pray in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn together first to the Old Testament, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you're following along in the church Bibles, this is page 555. And we're reading there the first seven verses of Ecclesiastes 5, and then we're going to turn to the text in Hebrews 13. We're considering Lord's Day 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism and the last of the commandments, the 10th, about covetousness and coveting. And let's hear what God's inspired word says in Ecclesiastes 5, the first seven verses. "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you owe. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear." And then let's turn to Hebrews 13. This is on page 1009. We're reading two verses in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. And here the writer of Hebrews, in the inspiration of the Spirit, is drawing to a close and conclusion and application all that he has been proclaiming about the magnificence and the full satisfaction of Jesus Christ, our great high priest who sits at God's right hand. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" And so far, the reading of God's holy word. And let's look now at our confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44. This is page 56 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Question 113. What is God's will for us in the 10th commandment?
That not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right.
Question 114. But can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly?
No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments.
And question 115. No one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why then does God want them preached so pointedly?
First, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness, and the more eagerly look to Christ to forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what do you deserve? And I want you to think about that question during the sermon today, talk about it together, think about it this week. What is it that you deserve? How would you answer that question? Do you deserve, for example, good health? Do you deserve to do the job that you want, or to have the job that you want? Do you deserve success? Do you deserve a nice house? Do you deserve warmth when it's cold, or cool when it's hot? Do you deserve to be married? Do you deserve healthy children? Do you deserve children? Do you deserve security and safety? Do you deserve respect? Do you deserve to be liked or to be loved? Do you deserve a life free of problems, free of troubles? Do you deserve solutions to your problems and your troubles in life? Do you deserve to have as much money as you want? Do you deserve, and you fill it in. The answer to those questions is you deserve none of those things. You deserve nothing. I deserve nothing. We are sinners. We live in a sinful world that has been corrupted by human sin. We deserve eternal condemnation. We deserve hell for any one of our sins, and certainly for all of them. We don't deserve God's goodness or mercy or compassion or faithfulness or wisdom or salvation. We can't earn those things, and you know that. You know that we can't earn those things. We don't deserve anything. But, of course, our lives are filled with an abundance of all kinds of things, and lots of good things. And lots of good people, and lots of good opportunities. We have been given a lot of success, security, safety. We are loved and respected and liked and appreciated. We have lots of things, but all of them are gifts from God, and all of it is a mercy. That we can breathe today, that we can speak today, that we can eat today, that we can have clothing today, that we can do the things, that we can worship today. They're all gifts of God's goodness and mercy. But covetousness is of such a sin in the heart that it takes good desires for good things, and rather than pointing those desires outside of you, outward, towards God, loving God, towards your neighbor, loving your neighbor, covetousness takes those desires and they turn them inside toward yourself. To living a life that says, I want, I need, I deserve. We're supposed to have good desires for the things of God, for the kingdom of God, for the glory of Jesus Christ, for God to be praised, for God to be worshipped, and Him alone, for us to trust in God and in Him alone. Our desires are supposed to be for our neighbors, for your good, for your blessings, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, to care for one another and serve each other, to be generous and kind and faithful and devoted and committed, being faithful to each other. But we're bent towards sin. We're bent to a covetousness to turn and twist these desires on ourselves. And we could go through all the commandments. We've done this before. We can go through all of them, the previous 9, and show you that covetousness is at the heart of all of them. Why do you have other gods? Because you're not satisfied with the only true God and His work in your life. So you want another god. You feel that you deserve another god who can really help you with the things that you really need and really deserve. So you worship another god. You break the first commandment. Or you want something, or you have a desire for something, and God hasn't given it to you. So you want to take it from somebody who does. Maybe it's just the time that your employer gives you to do your job, but you don't want to use the time that your employer gives you for working. You want to use that time for something for yourself. So you're stealing time from your employer, and you're breaking the 8th commandment. Or maybe you don't like the reputation that you have. You like somebody else's, but you can't have that reputation, and so you start spreading gossip about that person to tarnish them and build yourself up. You're taking their reputation with your words, and you're breaking the 9th commandment. Again, we can go through all of them. These covetous desires underlie, because they're in the heart, and they're in the heart that commits all of the other sins. And so if you have thought through our going through the 10 commandments that you've gotten away with any or all of the previous 9, then here it is, because nobody gets away from the 10th. Because this speaks to your desires. This speaks to your motivations. This speaks to what you feel that you deserve and aren't getting. And it shouldn't be this way. God has given us a capacity for desires, but they should be good desires. Love for God, love for neighbor, not being satisfied in ourselves, not being satisfied in anything of the creation, but being satisfied only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And God means that in His Word. All things. The great unspeakable gift, the greatest gift that's ever been given to you, is the Son of God Himself, who came in the love of God, not because you loved God or I loved God, but because He loved us, and gave His Son for our salvation. The greatest gift. He saved us, even from our covetousness, even from the sinful desires of our own hearts and the twisting of our human nature. He has saved us from that. But not only that. And now He graciously also gives us all things in Jesus Christ. There is nothing that you need that God will not provide because He loves you. He knows your needs better than you do. And there is nothing that we could say before the face of God, I deserve this or that that you haven't given to me. We could not say that and be righteous before Him. There's no way. Because your life is not missing something. It's your sinful heart that tells you that something is missing. God tells you, you have everything you need in Jesus Christ. Salvation and all things. You lack nothing from your good shepherd. There is nothing deficient about your life. There is not an element that is not there that should be there. Trust the Lord your God and be content in Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews has set forth the magnificence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the verses that we read in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, they're basically asking this question to you. Is Jesus Christ enough for you? In light of all that's been said in the book of Hebrews, in light of all that has been proclaimed about His majesty and His glory and His greatness, of all that has been rightly, properly, truthfully proclaimed about His satisfaction before the righteous and holy God, is Jesus Christ enough for you? We need to be freed from our covetousness. And covetousness always begins with what you see. Verse 5 here says, "Be content with what you have." Now, literally in the Greek, it says, "Be content with the things near you." It's a wonderful way to phrase it. What does the 10th commandment say, boys and girls? Do not covet your neighbor's wife, or his house, or his field, or his manservant, or his male servant, female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Why does it list those things? Because those are all things you can see. You can see your neighbor's husband. You can see your neighbor's wife. You can see your neighbor's kids. You can see your neighbor's house. You can see your neighbor's fields. You can see your neighbor's, well, maybe not ox and donkeys, but tractors, trucks, tools, equipment. You can see your neighbor's employees. You can see your neighbor's possessions. At least the ones that are on display. You can see your neighbor's money, at least the way perhaps you can perceive that they're using it, or maybe get a general sense of how much they have. You can see your neighbor's activities and their opportunities. You can see the job that they have. Those are all things that you can see. But through the sight, through what we see, it reaches down to our hearts. And then in our hearts we start to say, why can't I have a husband like that? Why can't I have a wife like that? Why can't I have kids like that? Why can't I have a house like that? Why can't I have fields like that? Why can't I have crops like that? Why can't I have a business like that? Why can't I have the money that that person has? Why can't I have the happiness that that person has? Why can't I be liked like that person is? Popular like that person is? Why can't I be respected and honored like that person is? Why can't I be praised like that person is? Why can't I get the MVP? Why can't I get that award? Why can't I be top of the class? Why can't I have that person's grades? Why can't I have that person's job or a job like that? Why can't I have that person's happy life? I want. The human heart is insatiable. It means it can't be satisfied. It's like when you're really, really hungry, boys and girls, and you just keep eating. I want more snacks. I want more food. I want more of this. My stomach's not full yet. The human heart just wants more stuff. We want more stuff of this world, more stuff of this earth, more stuff of the fear of man. We want to be honored and we want to be praised and we want to be looked up to and we want more and more and more and more. And it's never satisfied. The human heart doesn't get full. Because it can't get full. All these things that we sinfully desire are all empty calories, and they will never satisfy. We're bent towards this. And that's what makes covetousness this catch-all sin. These desires, I want, I need, I deserve. That's the process. We start looking at something, we want it, we keep thinking about it, now I need it. The need grows, I deserve it. And if I don't get it, then I'm going to act. And then that's where we get into the other nine commandments. And we act in some way according to that sinful, insatiable desire. We're not satisfied with the things that God has given, and so we are yearning for something that we don't have. And we get jealous of other people who do have it. Or maybe you have a restless or a fretful heart and you're worrying about whether you're going to have enough. Or you're restless over not being satisfied with what you have. Are you content with how you look? Are you content with being a man or being a woman? Are you content in your relationships? Are you content in the place where God has put you? Are you content with the gifts that He has given to you? And I don't just mean now your possessions, but your talents, all your talents. Are you happy, satisfied with the good things that you have given, or are you dissatisfied? Because if you're dissatisfied, you're going to go start looking around you. You're going to start looking at yourself. You're going to start comparing yourself to other people. And you're going to get down on yourself. Or you're going to get proud about yourself. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not these other people who have lesser gifts than I do. The Pharisees were saying that, weren't they? The Pharisee in the parable was saying that, mostly about his sin, but thank you, Lord, that I'm not like these other people. Thank you, Lord, that I'm good, that I'm right, that I'm righteous, that I'm holy. When you're dissatisfied with the things that God has given to you, whether it is possessions or people or your opportunities or your skill set, that dissatisfaction is ultimately against God. And that's what makes covetousness idolatry, which it says in Colossians 3, verse 5. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Because you are saying to God, if you had given me a husband like that husband, if you had given me a wife like that wife, if you had given me kids like those kids, if you had given me a home like that home, if you had given me fields and crops like that farmer has, if you had given me tools and opportunities like that person has, if you had given me the intelligence that that person has, if you had given me the money that that person has, if you had given me the reputation that that person has, if you had given me the singing voice that that person has, if you had given me the speed and the strength like that athlete has, then and only then could I really worship you. And if you would give me these things, O God, then I would praise you. Then I would worship you. Then I would fear you. But only then. Only then. And we never voice it that way. We don't think about it that way in our minds. But that's what we're doing before God. We're doing what Adam and Eve were tempted to do by the devil. Has God really said that you may not eat from any of the trees in the garden? Do you see how the devil twisted that? God's holding back on you, you see? No, says Eve, there's only one tree. Oh, only one? Why? Doesn't He love you? Isn't He a good God? When we grumble and we complain in our dissatisfaction with what God has given to us and how He has made us, we're saying, God, you're not good. You don't love me with a steadfast love. You love me with a partial love. You're not faithful to your promises. You're not the God who provides. You're not my help in my troubles. You're not the God who brings daily bread. And we go and we seek out another God. Be it a husband, a wife, or somebody else's. Or money, job, possessions, your house. These things will satisfy because God has dropped the ball. That's what we're saying in our covetousness, that God is not who He has said He is. We even dream about these things. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 7 says, "For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear." What do your dreams consist of? Dreams are basically the brain's refiling process that happens every night. Everything you've looked at, set your heart on, mulled over, people you've seen, situations you've been, they all float past your mind while you're sleeping, and that they get all entangled. So what you take in is what's going to get processed as all that filing takes place. But not just your dreams at night. Some of us don't remember them when we wake up, or they're so bizarre. We tell them over breakfast because they're funny. They don't really mean anything. What about your daydreams, though? Those mean something, don't they? Because you're very conscious and aware of your daydreams. You're not very conscious and aware of the other things that are going around because you're daydreaming. What are you thinking about? Tomorrow morning, you're at work. You're doing your job. You're there to work. But maybe you're thinking about something else. What are you thinking about? What are you thinking about right now? Where do your thoughts go during a worship service? Is it a boat? Is it a car? Is it a vacation? You want to be somewhere warmer? Is it something that you want to spend your money on or wish you could spend your money on? Or maybe you're at work and you're daydreaming about having your boss's job or his or her boss's job. If I were running this company, if I were running this outfit, if I were making the management decisions, if I were writing the policy, if I had the authority, if I had the position, if I had the education, if this were my outfit, what are you thinking about? What occupies your thoughts? What occupies your conversation? Ecclesiastes 5 verse 7 also mentioned words growing many. And earlier in that chapter as well. We've got to be careful about multiplying words. Why? Because our words belie what's really going on in our hearts. That's why the more you talk, and ministers are very aware of this, the more and more that you talk, the more and more of your heart is actually revealed, whether you want to or not. What occupies your conversations? Praise, thanksgiving, joy in others' blessings, grumbling, complaining, dissatisfaction. You get to certain points in your life and you think, I thought I would have been further along than this. I thought I would have reached happiness by now. Where's my contentment? Where indeed is your contentment? Is it to be found in you or in anybody else? The writer of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 56, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" What can man do to you? What can man give you that God can't give you? What can man take from you? What can man do to you? What can man provide you that God cannot provide or do to you apart from the will of God? He has put you where you are. There is no hope in man, and there's no fear of man. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord. The Lord. So after Paul says in Romans 7, I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. He gets down to the end of the chapter, near the end of the chapter, and he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because he knows, I can't escape my sinful heart. I can't satisfy its desires. And I can't escape its insatiable nature. It wants more and more and more all the time, and I can't provide it. There's no provision for it in myself. I need to be saved. You need to be saved. We need to be saved from our covetous hearts. We need to be delivered from this desire to be satisfied with earthly things. And that can only happen through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this weak flesh, this troubled sea of our hearts, as Isaiah 57 verse 20 describes it. Come, Lord Jesus Christ, and save us from this restless heart. No wonder the Catechism asks the question why God's law needs to be preached so pointedly in question and answer 115, so that we may come to know our sinfulness, but also the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness, and while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. So again, if you think you kept the first 9 commandments, then here it is. Here's the 10th, and it aims straight at your heart and your desires and your motives for why you do the things that you do. And you can't escape it. You're not perfect. None of us are, and we won't be in this life. We need salvation in Jesus Christ. And in that salvation, we need to be satisfied in Him. He has freed us to be satisfied in Jesus Christ, to be content in Jesus Christ, our only Savior. It's only in Jesus that the promises of God are fulfilled. It's only in Jesus that the love of God has come to us. It's only in Jesus that all of these good things come to us and we can give praise to God. Look at the world around you. Look at this community. Look at this nation. There are lots of people who are in want and in dire and in desperate situations. But the vast majority of the people in this country are very well off, especially compared to the rest of the world. They are not turning to God in thankfulness because they haven't been saved. You have. You have been saved from the grip of that desire. You've been saved from this false belief that something of this world can satisfy you for all eternity. You know better than that because God has sent His Son for you. You are free to be content, to look to Jesus Christ and be satisfied in Him. I know that He is my only help in trouble. Do you know that? He is the God who provides and the only one who provides. Do you know that? He loves you with an enduring love, a faithful love, steadfast love, His faithfulness, His wisdom. God knows exactly what you need. And Jesus as your King is the one who is delegating all of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing to bring you along, to take care of you, body and soul, at all times and in all places. To give you the gifts that you have, the talents that you have, and give you opportunities to use them for the Lord, to have union and communion with God. You've been free to be content with the gifts from God. Again, in verse 5, to be content with what you have or what is near you, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That promise was given to Joshua. That promise was given to Solomon. That promise is given in Isaiah 41. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you, says the Lord. If God says that to us, that should be sufficient ground for you to say, I need not sinfully desire the things of this earth. I don't need to fear the lack of any good thing. I need not bow to pressures from the world or other people or myself. I need not compare myself to other people. Because God says to you, I will not leave you or forsake you. So you don't have to look at somebody else's life. You don't need to measure yourself up to somebody else. I know all those blogs, all those websites, all those magazines, perfect husband, perfect wife, perfect kids, perfect house, perfect cake decorating, perfect crafts, perfect garage, perfect vehicle, perfect vacation. What are they doing? They're only showing you the best of the best, and you know that in your head, but your heart still goes there, doesn't it? Oh, if I could cook like she does, if I could fix something like he does, if our kids could be as well behaved as those kids, if our house looked as clean as that, it's all a lie. Even if you look at your neighbor, okay? The one right next door to you. What do you really see? You only see the good stuff. You're not inside. You know they have the same challenges and struggles that you do. Do you know that their stuff rusts just like yours? Do you know that they need to get oil changes in their vehicles and sometimes they break down just like yours do? Do you know that you can spend a ton of money on a vacation and it could still be miserable? You can spend hardly anything on a vacation and it's awesome. Does that matter? We're so filled with visual things. Don't believe those lies. Don't believe them. Look to how God has cared for you. Has He ever forsaken you? Has He ever let you go for even a second? You may rest quiet and content because the Lord Jesus Christ will never forsake you. You are free to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. If you are satisfied with Christ and you are content with God's gifts to you, then and only then can you truly rejoice with your neighbors when God blesses them. When you see God blessing a brother or sister in the Lord and you say, praise God for His blessings to you. I am so thankful that God has shown His goodness to you in these specific ways. Or let's put this negatively to think about it. What is it to you if your neighbor has a nicer house or a bigger field or more fields, more acres? What is that to you? What is it to you if your neighbor has a prettier wife than you do? Or a handier husband? Or a wife who's a better cook? Or a husband who listens better than yours does? What is it to you if they have very well-behaved kids? What is it to you if their kids are smarter than your kids? What is it to you if their kids are more talented in music or sports than your kids are? What is it to you if they seem to be able to have more family vacations than you do, or get to travel to places that you don't get to go to? What is that to you? What is it to you if someone seems to have better health? What is it to you if someone makes more money than you do? What is it to you if someone enjoys their job more than you enjoy yours? What is it to you if someone has more education than you do and therefore more opportunities? What is it to you if someone seems to do so well at everything they do and you struggle and struggle and struggle? What is it to you if someone seems to have a better life than yours? And I say seems to because that's part of the lie too. Oh, that person's got an easy life. Everybody's life looks easier than yours. Everybody's job looks easier than yours. Everybody's family looks nicer than yours. If you want to go there with your heart, don't go there with your heart. And what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about these things? If you think Somebody else's life is better than yours. What are you going to do? Well, I dare say that none of you are going to go over to your neighbor's house and steal something. But are you going to try to get in the digs against that person when you can? Are you going to undermine their joy in some way? Are you going to find a way to hurt them? Because you're angry that God has blessed them and not you in the same way? Are you going to go after them? Are you going to hold a grudge against them because God has been good to them in ways that He hasn't been good to you? You see, only when you're satisfied in Jesus Christ, only when you're content with God's gifts to you, which He gives freely and in His love, only then can you rejoice with your neighbor. Praise God that He has blessed you as He has. Praise God that He's given you those gifts. That's Christian fellowship. That's the heart of Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is not found in the handshakes. You guys remember handshakes? We remember handshakes. Okay? That's an expression of our Christian fellowship, and it's a good one. When we hug each other, fist bump, put your arm around someone's shoulder, pray with someone, wonderful expressions of Christian fellowship. Worshiping, talking together, yes. But the heart of it as a brother or sister in Jesus Christ is to be able to look at somebody truthfully and honestly and say, I love you, and so I will rejoice when you rejoice, and I will weep when you weep. So I love you in Jesus Christ. I'm not jealous of you. I'm not comparing myself to you. I'm not despising you because of how God has treated you so well. I'm thankful for His blessings to you. I love you. If we don't have that, you don't have that in your heart, you can't have true Christian fellowship. Can't. So let's fear the Lord. Obey Him, reverence Him, thank Him, praise Him. This commandment also calls us to hate all sin and to love all of God's commandments. That's what question and answers 113 and 114 are about. That not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart, but rather with all my heart I should always hate sin. Hate all sin. And then take pleasure in whatever is right. That's the gracious and powerful working that the Holy Spirit does in your heart. And it's one of the reasons why Jesus sent Him. He sent the Holy Spirit to glorify God. He sent the Holy Spirit to prepare you for eternal life. He sent the Holy Spirit to work in you towards this great goal of perfection. And when you think about perfection and eternal life, then it also means that we have something so much greater, so much more wonderful to hope for, to desire, to long for, the new heavens and the new earth and the resurrection. To be in the presence of God. To live without sin. And to be able to look at each other and say, I am so thankful to God and I rejoice with you and how the Lord has blessed you. And then the other person turns and looks at you and says, No, I'm so happy and so thankful to God for how He's blessed you. And there's no jealousy. And there's no comparing. We're all looking at each other and saying collectively, praise God. Look at His generosity. Look at His kindness. Look at His love. Look at all of His faithfulness poured out. And it's evident in all of our lives perfectly. Oh, our God is so good. We have everything in Jesus Christ. And we lack nothing. Because God will never leave us or forsake us. But all of that also is beyond our deserving. What is it that you deserve? Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with the gifts that He has given. This is the life of freedom, the glorious freedom that Jesus has obtained for us through His death and resurrection. And we are waiting for the fullness of that glorious freedom in the life to come. Amen.